Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17, as I preach a sermon today, titled, No Dogs Allowed. And cats don't even come into the conversation. People think I hate cats, but really they taste like chicken. I just made 10 enemies probably or more. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both there are both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now shall we pray. Now, Father, as we broach this subject, we ask you for each heart in this auditorium, and those that may be listening by the way of webcast and later by CD, to have a sober heart as they listen. I pray that you'd rebuke the devil and not allow him in any way to interfere with this service. I realize, Lord, that in this subject, the overwhelming majority of these folks will stand with me. Yet I also understand that many times these are things that we stand on and perhaps don't have as much a scriptural understanding as why, and I hope that we can equip thy people with that today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one in this auditorium that is without Christ, I pray that today be the day they receive him as Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. The text that we have today is unusual, but it also fits our subject for today. Verse 18 refers to not bringing the price of a dog into the house of the Lord. Dr. Bob Kendall, who's an acquaintance of mine and who was employed by Thomas Nelson Publishers to update the Strong's Concordance to give it a more explanatory notes in their references and so forth, told me of a lady who was upset when she read this passage and come to him because her son had sold an expensive dog and then tithed off of it to the church. Well, as a result, she thought her son was committing an abomination. And he assured her that he wasn't. And so it makes us ask the question, what is this about? Well, let's see what this passage is teaching. First of all, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel in verse 17. Never, never is this sin justified, nor is it smiled about in the scripture. This sin is no joking matter. The reason these ladies do this, it is for money. Every Christian in here, especially you parents, ought to understand and keep this in your mind. As disgusting as the sin is, and it is disgusting, realize each of those young ladies is the daughter of some man and some woman. And they may have an aching heart even this very day. The idea is to take money for this wicked and abominable sin and then use this money for making vows in the house of God. And it makes God sick. He doesn't want that kind of money in his house, let alone for making vows unto him. Now, let me also go on to say something else, ladies. There is something even worse than harlotry. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 32 through 34. But as a wife committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredoms. And the contrary is in thee from the other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredom, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. God says, the lady in adultery is much worse than the harlot. The harlot says, I am doing this for money. The lady in adultery may say that she's doing it for love, doing it for whatever other reason. But it will not be a pure love. It'll only be a lust. It'll be abominable to God. Satan only deceives the person to thinking that it's all right or it's love. Let me say this. If you're involved in an extramarital affair or you're involved in an adulterous relationship today, repent. Stop it right now. Cut it off right now. If you are moved in, living together without marriage, move out. It is much better to sleep in a car than be abominable to God. By the way, they put these people to death for this awful sin of either harlotry or adultery in the Bible days. So that nobody misunderstands me, and I don't think you have. But moving in and living together without marriage is a sin, and it's a crime, a capital crime, in the eternal God's sight. It is scum. It is as low as one can go. But I think of that woman at the well. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. God saved her that day. And as the scriptures so clearly point out, what God hath cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. And my friend, that sin has been in your life, it can be forgiven today by God, and you can be made pure as the new driven snow. But next we see, in the last part of verse 17, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, sodomite is an interesting word. It was used to refer to homosexuals, and that's right. It's from the Hebrew word Quodish, meaning a consecrated one or devoted one, but the idea was consecrated or devoted as a male homosexual. Often in that day, it was as to a false god. The word sodomite became the word referring to male homosexuals that were dedicated to this practice. In verse 18, when he refers to the price of a dog, since it is said in verse 17 and referred again to in verse 18 of not bringing the hire of a whore into the house of God, the price of a dog goes back to the sodomite. And so when he says to bring not the price of a dog, it's in context showing that it's referring to male homosexuals or male prostitutes. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now that is quite an abominable list that is listed there. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, those that make lies. And with that group, it are dogs. So what does that mean? Does that mean there's no poodles in heaven? Not quite. Although not every time the word dog is used in the scripture, understand this, not every time is it used, is it describing homosexuality. And what you'll have to find is the context determines whether it means that. Dogs, by context of Revelation 22, 14, and 15, is referring to a specific sin, like the other things are there. We know that, for example, that when he says murderers, we know that that is a specific sin. And so dogs, as the other things listed, are specific sins. And here, it is referring to homosexuality. Dogs in that day were untamed, undomesticated animals. And for the most part, people had a bad opinion of them. They were also unclean animals. The worst name that you could call anyone in that day was to call them a dog. It was also something that if you called one's mother a dog, you better be ready to fight to the death. It was that low of a term. Scriptures have several instances of the word dog being used in a negative sense, and yet not meeting homosexuality. For example, Goliath, when he is facing David, says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stave and a sling?" It was a term of insult. He's saying, "You're insulting me very much." The same for 2 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13, when the prophet told King Haziel, "You're going to do these things to the Israel and to Judah, and it's terrible what you're going to do." And he said the bad things that he's going to do. And he says, "Am I a dog that I would do something like that?" Well, he ended up doing it. But again, he was saying, nobody goes that low. In Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." A dog and a fool is placed on the same level. The dogs eating Jezebel's body was the ultimate desecration of God's judgment on a person's life before the people of the world. So understand that this term is as low a term as that you can think of in that day. And when the Bible refers to homosexuals as dogs, it's the lowest, most derogatory term that God could use to show Jews how repulsive this sin is in his sight. Now, let me go on to say this. Today, I am misstating the term that is homosexual, but I do so because we're not out trying to insult today. But homosexual is not a correct term. It's not accurate. Homosex is something that is carried on by plants when they pollinate and they fertilize themselves. No homosexual is able to reproduce through self-fertilization. When the term is applied to humanity, it is actually a misapplied scientific term. You say, what is the right word? Gay? Not when there's so much suicide, AIDS, depression within that group of people. Perhaps one of the reasons there's so much suicide and there's so much depression is they aren't born that way, so it goes against nature. You see, they're trying to make this acceptable in the schools, in the media, in the entertainment, in every walk of life, so that they tell kids, go ahead and try it. It's not wrong. But what happens with these people? They carry guilt, whether they admit it or not. They're filled with guilt. There are many slang words used. One group calls itself Queer Nation. And queer is actually a more accurate scientific name than homosexual. It's not a slang word. It means that which is out of the normal state. Strange from a conventional point. Well, that pretty well describes homosexuality. Since two men or two women together do not procreate, then it's not normal, and it's not conventional. Scientifically speaking, even if you are an evolutionist, which one day, if you're saved and you get before the Lord, you realize that you're not. But nonetheless, even if you are, you must see that homosexuality stops evolving and reproduction of the species. For Christians, perhaps it's best for us to call it what the Bible calls it, sodomy, sodomite, or if you wish, dogs. As I said, I use the term homosexual. only because I'm not trying to insult. I'm trying to preach a truth. I want them to know that God can cleanse them of this sin in their life. God's truth accepted transforms the life. Now, I know there's this easy believism. Oh, God will save you and there's no repentance. God says such were some of you to the homosexuals. They aren't anymore. And to all sin. God calls us to repentance and faith. Now, let us consider this term today. Homosexuals are secular, but they practice their sin religiously. They have a very motivated campaign to draw more recruits. Sodom grew by recruits. Not procreation, as seen in Genesis 19, when the men of the city surrounded the house. Listen how it's described in Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Young and old from every quarter. The older were the predators that made homosexuals out of the younger. That's why child predators are an abomination to God. And you see the same being accomplished today through education, through media, as they tell young people, you know what? You may be a homosexual, and it's all right. No, it's not. Lot offered his two daughters, but they weren't good enough. It's interesting. Pensacola, every Memorial Day weekend, has a convergence of homosexuals in their city with a great parade downtown. They meet at the Civic Center, and then the very next day, they go to the beach. Their newspapers glorified, and they just promote it all they can. They even tell families, bring your children to the beach tomorrow. Conservatives say, oh, they always overestimate the crowd for these meetings. But people that I know that go to that and see the parade, they hand out tracts, they witness as they come by, seeking to win these lost souls to Christ. And they tell me there are literally thousands. Now, friend, it's not only out of the closet. It's growing all around you. Media, education has already made it acceptable. There are those in government that are trying to make it that way. The fairness doctrine may be making a comeback in the closing days of 2010. The fairness doctrine was something that we had back in the late 70s, early 80s, said that if you say something that goes against my position on your radio program, then you've got to allow me to come on and say the opposite side. There are over 30 groups right now urging the FCC to crack down on hate speech on the internet, talk radio, and cable television. They say that masquerades as news. The usual groups are involved, the United Church of Christ, the Rainbow Push Coalition, the Media for Justice, seek to silence those exercising their First Amendment. Right now, you know what they're upset about? What they're calling hate speech? Now, this will seem ridiculous to you. But what they're using as the example of hate speech is the immigration law passed in Arizona. And they call that hate speech, and that should be stopped. But you see, we already see in Canada, over in Europe, that hate speech includes speaking against homosexuality, adultery, and these other things that we've mentioned. And so as they pressed to have this put in, they wanted to make it a such that when I preach this on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or any other time, and I take a stand, whether it goes over the internet or it's in this auditorium, that that is hate speech and I need to be arrested. I want you to know right now, I'll still call it sin, I'll call it abominable, and I'm not going to make an apology for it, even if I have to have a jail ministry. The test of our faith is not seen in our starting on the right foot. It's the test comes when we stay on the right foot. That's where it's important. Sodom was destroyed quickly for this abomination. But it doesn't mean that God always works that way. For an example, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about what they gave to in their offering to the church. And God struck them dead. Now, there have been people down through time, especially here in this country, on their 1040 forms, put that 10% down on their 1040 and they didn't do it. They've lied that they didn't get struck dead. The reason for God striking them dead was to show how serious a sin this was in God's sight. And the striking dead shows us then that God hated that sin of Ananias and Sapphira concerning the offering, because the offering is a time of worship and should be holy. Sodomy is terrible. And there we see an entire city is struck. As bad as sodomy is, I want to share two passages with you. Matthew 10, 14 and 15 first says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Those people that will not hear the gospel, that reject it, say, "Don't come around me with that." He says, they're worse than the homosexuals of Sodom. Matthew 11, 23 and 24, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." Now, folks, Sodom had the low-down dog sin of the world. But he's saying it's not as bad as those that hear the gospel, have an opportunity to be saved, and they do nothing about it. We have a preserved Word of God today. It's preserved, and you've heard the gospel, you've heard the way of holiness, and you reject it, it may be worse for you in the lake of fire than it'll be for the homosexual and for that man of Sodom. Why? Because you had the opportunity. Now, don't close your Bibles. Don't close it off right now. I'm going to say more about this and teach more and give you more biblical instruction tonight. Delve just a little bit deeper in this subject. We don't need to say because we hate the sin. That's enough, which it is, but you need to have a good biblical understanding, and we're going to hit that tonight. But what I want to say at this point is this. Sodom had no Bible. Its only saved person would not witness. He rather lived a worldly life. And another thing I want you to understand is that not everyone who was in Sodom was a homosexual. They merely tolerated it. They accepted it. And God judged them. My wife and I were having our family altar the other night. And we were talking about this. And said, God does not tolerate sin. Or there would have been no cross. Because God does tolerate people, there is a cross. God doesn't tolerate sin, so there is a cross. And God does tolerate people, so there is a cross. However, God will not continually tolerate sin in people. And if they won't repent, then his judgment must come. In the terrible list of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 of murderers and drunkards and adulterers and idolaters is listed also the effeminate, the homosexual. God saved them. And he said, such were some of you. They can be forgiven and they can be cleansed. However, Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be continuing. Oh, no, that they may be blotted out. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But what the homosexual, but not only the homosexual, any person without Christ must be willing and desiring for Jesus Christ to come to their life and to cleanse them by his precious blood, to take their sin away. My friend, you say, well, I'm not a homosexual, but worse than a homosexual is to know you're not saved, or to not be sure, to doubt it, and then to do nothing about it when there's an opportunity right now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We close the first sermon this morning speaking on this subject of homosexuality. We mainly took the Old Testament to let you know God's feelings of it from the Old Testament and his thoughts about this, and what a repulsive and abominable sin this is in his sight. And now tonight we're looking at the New Testament. But the one thing we left you with this morning is this. There is hope. There's hope. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 let us know that some in Corinth had been homosexuals, but God saved them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's all things. They're new. Then this sin can be overcome through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As 1 John 1, 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. And such were, he told that church, some of you. Yes, they're cleansed. That means they do not continue in this lifestyle. They don't continue in that sin. Now we take up tonight with verse 18 of our text. And verse 18 is actually the key to the rest of the chapter. So I want you to please labor to listen to this tonight. First of all, that word wrath in verse 18, for the wrath of God. Wrath is from a Greek word meaning the outburst of a state of mind with the purpose of revenge. Now, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. This is God's wrath of which we're speaking. So God, the Almighty Creator, the omniscient and omnipotent God, takes his great power for revenge against, he says, first of all, ungodliness. Ungodliness simply means impiety toward God. It's a lack of reverence toward God. It's a lack of duty toward God. It calls for God's judgment. And we see that that happened in Israel. They even lost their country for their ungodliness, that is, their impiety and their corruption of the worship of God. Corrupting the worship of God is impiety. That makes me fear for those who practice contemporary worship in their churches today. The judgment of God is not far away. Understand, holiness is not a relative term. Unrighteousness is the next thing that calls for the wrath of God. It means not conformable to justice, not reaching God's goal for us. Paul, the apostle, said that he had finished his course, that is, the goal God had for him. And as a result, in 2 Timothy 4:8, there was a crown laid up for him. And that crown was the crown of righteousness. Righteousness is fulfilling the will of God in our life. Righteousness is obeying the commands of God. It's the opposite of unrighteousness. And then also in verse 18, he says of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold has the idea of to hold fast or to restrain. Holding the truth in unrighteousness is in a tense that is continual action. In other words, they continually hold back or restrain the truth in unrighteousness. They don't allow the truth of God's word to conform them to the justice of God or to the goal God has for their life. Simply stated, they do not repent. Now, it must be kept in mind, the wrath of God most often speaks of the eternal wrath of God. Sometimes we do not see that judgment is immediate. And so we begin to think, well, God must not really care that much about it. But when his wrath is poured out, it's eternal. Let's consider some passages about God carrying out his wrath. Just two of them. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that talks about the wrath of God when He comes back. We see in Revelation 6, 15 through 17, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Again, this tells us of the scope of the great wrath of God when it is outpoured. Now, we look at the rest of the chapter here to see against whom this wrath of God will be outpoured. We know that the wrath of God is something which no man can stand up to. Men need to repent. Men need to see the call to repentance. And first we see here in verses 21 and 22, the wrath of God is on those that glorified him not as God. They were unthankful. They were vain in their lifestyle. They were unwise. Verse 23 says they made images for use in the worship of God. In Exodus 24 and 5, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Do you realize that when Noah and his three sons and their families come off the ark, every man in the world knew God. But they went on a course that was vain. They glorified him not as God. And in the time of Abraham, the progeny of those men were so far from God, they knew not God. And so God had to call a man, Abraham, and a family, Israel. And today he's called through a local church. And my friend, it's time to go the way of God, not the way of the world. Now, the result is shown us in verse 24, where it tells us that God gave them up to uncleanness. That is, fornicating acts among men and women. And in verse 25, we read this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They made a religion out of their promiscuity. God gave up on the fornicators. He gave up on the image makers. He gave up on those impious worshipers who corrupted the worship of God. And he tells us of that because that's telling us that those people now are in hell awaiting the day to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. He goes on in verses 26 and 27 and speaks of the homosexual. Men with men, women with women. Working that which is unseemly. He calls it their error. And in verse 28 he says, and even as they, speaking of those homosexuals, did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 28 is telling us the action that God took. God's action is eternal. God hates this sin, and He will punish it. But we go on, and we notice in verses 29 through 32, another list of sins. And they're abominable things that are given there. Just to take one of them, verses 30 and 31, there we see the word implacable in verse 31. Implacable. That's one who refuses to lay aside his enmity against God. They won't listen to the terms of reconciliation with God. It's a person who is unwilling to repent. And what happens of all these people in verses 29 through 32? Verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, these are the people that sit down and they'll watch television and they'll enjoy and they'll laugh at the homosexuals. They're the people that will buy the records and the tapes and the CDs of the CCM people who've already come out and said they're homosexual. And support that filthy, rotten sin, and God lets them know that you're just as bad to do that. You have pleasure in them that do so. Now, all of this falls under verse 18 that started out this paragraph in this chapter. He gives them all up. Verse 28 use the connective word and for verses 26 and 27 to show that it's connected to it. And then at the end of verse 28, there's a semicolon to show that this also, these sins that are listed are also part of the things that are here. Now, in verses 29 through 31, you know of people perhaps that were saved from some of these things. Just take some of the, what you might call the lighter things. Debate. Have you ever heard somebody say debate is good? The Bible doesn't say so. Deceit, you know, deceivers. What about backbiters? What about those that are disobedient to parents? What about covenant breakers, those that can't keep their word? Isn't it interesting? God puts them on that same level. And this is where 1 Corinthians 6:11 comes in. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Washed means they were cleansed of it. Sanctified, they were set apart from it. And justified means that they were, that the sin was paid for and settled in the account before God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a sin stronger than the blood of Christ? No way. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You say, now, Brother Andy, why are you pointing all of that out? To bring you to this point. To say that homosexuals cannot be saved, then to be true to the context, you've got to say that none of these others can be saved. Disobedient to parents, backbiters. You've got to say they can't be saved if the homosexual can't be saved. What God is teaching is that you can't continue in that lifestyle and be saved. When God saves you, He saves you from sin, not to sin. And He has the power to cleanse. These people were willing to turn from their sins. They had a repentant heart. Perhaps they said something like this, I want it stopped, but I simply cannot stop this sin. So they called upon the Lord for salvation from their sin and their everlasting life. And God delivered. And God does deliver. Now, there might be those who drank that were drunkards. And they might slip up and take a drink and conviction begins to grip them and they get it right again. Well, the person that was a homosexual knows it's a sin. does not try to justify it by saying, well, I was born a homosexual. No, you weren't. No one ever is. Homosexuals can be saved, but they must come to God at the same time on their part to turn from and forsake that vile affection and realize that where they're too weak to do so, they'd turn to God to take it from them. So having laid out what the Bible says, let us see the fight. Media, education, entertainment, and even government are campaigning to change your views. And they have a goal to reach your children. Why do you think the NEA is so strong on its hatred towards Christian schooling and homeschooling? We've heard of books in as low as kindergarten that are titled My Two Mommies, which justify homosexuality. It is said that even programs, and now let me say this, I don't know this for a fact. It's just been reported to me, but even cartoon programs as SpongeBob have elements in it that support the homosexual lifestyle, and much of the things that go on in Disney do as well. I don't know that. But it's been reported by several people that I hold as reliable to me. And that concerns me. And it should concern you as well. A few years ago, many petitions were circulated. It was reported that a major TV network was going to begin a program called Adam and Yves, a story of a homosexual couple. Christians got up in the air right away, signed petitions. They flooded the place with petitions, let the networks know that whoever would sponsor such a program, they would make sure that no one of their group bought their products. Well, the network denied they were even thinking of doing such a thing. However, today, this sin is celebrated, and it's just a part of natural daily going-ons in sitcom TV. It's a shame when Christians allow themselves to be entertained by it. Some of you folks that are older, you can remember when we first heard cussing on television. And it's shocking. Cussed on television. And I remember, some of you watch old Andy Griffith reruns. You never hear a cuss word there. Well, that was the way all of television was, whether it was a mystery or what have you. There was none of that. It was fun to watch cowboys and westerns and watch a guy get shot. He got shot 25 times, and there would be no blood, but he would get shot. He'd fall to his knees, and he'd get shot about 10 more times, and he'd crawl over, and then he'd roll over, and then he'd come back, and he'd roll over again, and then he'd have that final scene. Now, we still enjoyed watching it. But what I'm saying is, we didn't have what we have today. And when Christians first started seeing it, you started hearing preaching about it. Then there was near nudity with suggestive things being said. It made us angry, made us vexed in spirit. But what I'm saying is this. Now we turn the television on and the Lord's name is taken in vain and it doesn't faze us. Things come across our television that adults should not see, let alone children. And it does not faze us. And what's happened is that we've grown hard We've grown cold and we've accepted it as a part of our life. And I use that illustration to say that in the same manner, homosexuality is being introduced to your children and grandchildren. So they view that as normal as a man and woman getting married. Did you read the newspaper this week? I think it was yesterday's newspaper, where the man got beat up so badly by a group at the bar. But they talked about this man and woman living together for the last 7 years without marriage. And wrote it in such a way that it didn't seem like that was a bad thing. The bad thing was only that he'd lost his temper and hit her. And see, that's the mood of America today. That's why I say in about 10 years, you're going to see the legalization across this country of homosexual marriage. And they'll think it's not wrong, and that's why your kids will be approached and told to try it. Try it. It's not that bad. Many states are pushing for same-sex marriage. It's been fought, but it will be accepted in time, as we've said. You remember when Billie Jean King came out? And it was interesting as one reporter after another said, "Oh, what a brave young lady. Why is it when we stand up for morality and the blood of Christ and we call it repentance and faith, they don't call it brave?" Especially when most of the country's against the gospel. Boy Scouts are threatened to not have United Way funding since they won't have homosexual leaders. And so, if the Girl Scouts allow it, you should too. You got Boy Scouts, you got Girl Scouts, you got YMCA and other programs that had good intentions when they were started. In many cases, both parents are working and they have responsibilities, and so they can't volunteer their time for these things. And so homosexuals, not attached, volunteer. They put their own money into it. They end up hitting up these groups. They may not molest your child physically, but they may make it where their child understands it's acceptable. And it is not. Repetition in school, TV, media, again, is working hard to make this an acceptable lifestyle in America. My God is long-suffering, but He'll only hold His wrath back for so long. Israel, over and over, they were judged, sometimes through nature. Sometimes it might have been a famine, it might have been pestilence. Maybe an invading army, till finally they lost it all. And how many warnings do we need? Isn't it interesting that when you have a 9/11, when you have a Katrina, when you have an Ivan, when you have what's going on in the Gulf, why is it media, educators, and everybody else, politicians, hit the ceiling when you say, "This may be God's judgment. Maybe God's warning." Boy, they don't want to hear that. They just don't want to hear the truth, do they? Now again, we established this morning, this sin is an utter vile and abomination before God. This country needs a revival. But revival comes only through the preaching of the Word of God and by humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face continually, turning from our own wicked ways. You know what that means? That means that Christians have to begin placing God ahead of their own pleasures. It means that God has to be first. One thing we need to do is get back into church, all of the services. We've got to quit allowing sports for your children to interfere with church services. Amen. Okay. We've got to have the standards once again. And we must quit trying to emulate the world in our churches, in its music, and with its psychological preaching. Then we're on the road to revival. But here's the problem. Too many of us are not willing to pay or pray the price that it will take. See, what we really want is the vile to change, but we want to hold on to our respectable sins. And that's the reason there is no revival, and that's the reason our country may fall. What's happening today with the homosexuals is they who are religious or had a religious upbringing among them found that fundamental Bible preaching goes against their lifestyle, so they've invaded churches that don't preach it. And now they try to take the Bible and adjust it to accommodate their actions instead of accommodating their life to the Word of God. I don't know what they do when they're confronted with scriptures as these. Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." And that's abomination to God, by the way. Leviticus 20, verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." We read in verses 26 and 27 of the vileness there. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind." They don't inherit the kingdom of God if they don't repent. 1 Timothy 1:9-10, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's speaking again of homosexuals. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, I hope I don't make anybody mad with this, but I'm going to say it. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to state truth. But Christian gay is like saying Christian stripper, Christian rock, Christian drug addict. These religious homosexuals say you must accept who you are and celebrate it. God made you that way. Still serve Him because He loves you and made you the way you are that today because you were born that way. Well, my friend, that is a lie of the devil. It'll damn their souls forever if they believe it. They think their homosexuality is unchangeable. One of the members of our church tonight shared with me that one of their nephews was involved in homosexuality from a teenager till in their 40s. God saved that person out of it, has a wife and family today. God can, my friend, God can. If you're a parent tonight, or you have someone involved in this life, I want you to accept these practical tips. First of all, do not allow them to bring their homosexual friends home or to any other family function or get together. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 is sufficient. They're adults, and they come to your home, or they come to your family function, should I say, maybe a family reunion. Other family members are there, cousins and aunts and uncles and so forth, and they come, you leave. Let them know that you stand with Jesus Christ, even if it's your own child. Secondly, do not help them out financially. See, most of these spend their money on that which is vile, on their lovers in that lifestyle. God has made you stewards of your own money. The prodigal's father never went to the far country to bail him out. He had to come back to his father's criteria and ways. Let God bring them to their knees without you trying to interfere with the chastening of God and preventing God's chastening from accomplishing its work. Thirdly, do not close the door of hope unless God takes that loved one home. If God takes that loved one home, it may be a sign that that loved one was saved. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks, that some were sick and some slept early. Fourthly, do not remove the landmarks. American Christianity is constantly changing, but God's Word never changes. Never. There is security for your child in knowing the limits, even if they hate those limits and hate you for it. It'll only be for a while, just like the prodigal son. No time for his dad and his rules. When things were prosperous. If you're given to change in doctrine, if you're given to change in moral practice, your child will not know where to turn for stability if they come out of that lifestyle. You know one thing, being now in the pastorate for well over 30 years, that I have noticed is that oftentimes I'll see parents when their children are young with very strong standards. Those children hit teenage years. We want to do this. We want to do that. And all of a sudden, those standards are wrong, preacher. And they're wanting out. And they feel like, well, we still need to be religious. We just need to be somewhere where they don't preach the truth. Where they don't call sin, sin. Don't change your standards. Because they need stability. Number five, and this is important. This is also a biblical principle found in Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 18. And that is where the son does not give an account for the father's sin. The father doesn't give an account for the son's sin. And I'm saying this, don't allow Satan to blame you. The church, the Christian school, or their friends, the wrong crowd. And by the way, if your child runs with the wrong crowd, they are the wrong crowd. They are responsible for their actions, and they need to learn accountability. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of themselves unto God. And if the world has your children 8, 9, 10 hours a day feeding their philosophy, can't you at least take a few minutes each night and share the Word of God with your family and establish them in doctrine and in righteousness? Now understand, heartbreak is bad enough. And if you have a family member this way, it is a heartbreak. So don't allow the devil to pile on guilt. Feeling guilt for your son or your daughter's sin will not change a thing. I asked one parent that come to me, I said, well, they felt so guilty about it. I said, well, how did you teach your child to be a homosexual? Did you give them books? Did you give them videos that would help them to say this is how to be a homosexual? Well, no. Then who's blaming you? Maybe the devil has a part of that. So, heartbreak's bad enough. Don't have guilt piled on. Don't accept guilt. Realize that that child still has a free will that made that decision. And they knew it was wrong even the first time. Secondly, on that, don't quit serving the Lord, because that gives Satan another victory. If you quit serving, Satan wins again. And then witness to each person that you may suspect of being a homosexual. Again, remember that that person is someone's son or daughter. And they hurt as badly as you. Now let's answer three questions tonight. Question number one, is there divine intent for the sexuality of mankind? I mean, what does the Bible say about it? Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. The authenticity for these religious homos is that their desire is the criteria by which they judge their rightness. Well, if it's their desire, you could judge incest, pedophilia, and bestiality with that too. Understand, just because you say it feels right, nobody loved me like this person has loved me, doesn't make it right. Itching ears religion predicted for the last days comes under this heading. People are basing their religion on feelings and not doctrine. Matter of fact, homosexuals do the same thing as the CCM crowd does. Positive sermons make me feel good. It's the same reasoning that homosexuals use. The second question of homosexuality is based on their false theory of being born that way. So they say, we're just being true to our own self. Well, if you're born that way, why is there so much suicide, guilt, and depression in that group? The only thing you're true to is an old depraved nature if you're being true to yourself in that. Are we to be true to our feelings? Or as Christians, are we to be true to the Word of God? And then the third question. What is the answer for us today? Again, I go back to Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, you live by the doctrine of God's word. That includes calling a world and the carnal to repentance. Just people live by faith. As we said this morning, faith is not just starting in faith. It's staying in faith. It's staying in the right walk, in the right word. Just people live by faith. They live according to the Word of God. And it's as important as it is that we see a homosexual crowd, an adulterous crowd, a moving in and living together without marriage crowd, that they repent. It's as important that Christians today also that they turn from placing pleasure, material, our feelings our ease ahead of God and begin to pray and pay the price for revival. If the tide is going to turn in this country, Christians must stop it and turn the tide now. There's no longer time to delay. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray as we have this hymn of invitation, Jesus paid it all. That's why it's possible for the homosexual. That's why it's possible for the person living in adultery to get saved. That's why it's possible for that Christian backslider to be able to come back. And Lord, I pray that tonight be a night that begins, Lord, a revival in the heart of a believer. And I pray if there's one in this auditorium who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that tonight be the night that they come down this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.